Well, this morning, we are going to look again at the great doctrine of adoption. We have been summarizing over the last number of weeks the accomplishments of the work of the cross for us. And so last week, we looked at kind of what I would like to call the summit of his achievement, is that all of the other steps that he has achieved for us, justification, propitiation, and on and on. All these doctrines make it possible for us to then be adopted. That they're part of the whole package. Now, this text that we're going to look at today has very similar language from the text we looked at last week in Galatians, where Paul talks about the spirit of adoption and how it works in our lives. But the main kind of thrust of this text is around our adoption. It kind of answers the question, what defines you? What leads you and drives you and motivates you for your whole life? What determines your rationale? What determines your decision-making? What sparks your desires and stirs your longing? We're really getting down to the core when we look at this scripture text that Paul is trying to push home the point here. What leads you? What guides you? What decides your path and how you live your life and what you live your life for and from? It gets us down to the core of this quest that we've been on, which is to answer the question, what's your identity? We spend a lot of time looking at how your story and your relationships and your experiences and trauma that you go through defines you. But as you can tell, we're not focused on that so much anymore. We're focused on how does Christ define you? How does his experiences and his accomplishments and his relationship to the Father form who you are? But it always pushes the point to ask us a question about ourselves. Is do we actually know what defines us? Do we know what's determining our rationale? And by that I mean the lens through which you make decisions. Because we all make decisions, don't we? But we're kind of trying to get... We're trying to become self-aware enough in the gospel to be able to answer the question, what are the guiding principles and motivations that cause me to make decisions the way I make decisions? That cause me to pursue a life the way I pursue my life? And so are we honest with ourselves about what actually is driving us? The language I used with my wife a couple weeks ago, after 2 or 3 days into my week, it felt like something was really driving me and really pushing me. And I started to notice I was carrying a lot of stress in my neck and shoulders, which to me is always kind of like a cue, where I'm like, what's the yoke that I'm carrying right now? Because I feel pain in my body, and I'm tense, and to be honest, I still have it. I got this like, crick in my neck. Whenever I have that feeling, it makes my clerical shirts feel really, really tight and uncomfortable, which I think is another sign. How am I going about my work, my occupation, my calling, my ministry? Because somehow I'm being driven by a stress, pain, pressure. And I said to my wife, I feel like there's something behind me pushing me through my week. And I'm trying to fight it. You ever felt something like that? That kind of intensity behind life? And you're like, what is that? Paul is kind of, he's unveiling some realities for us to go, we are being led by something. Something invisible, something spiritual, something deep down in the heart, in the spirit of ourselves that is determining for us how and where we're living our lives. And so in verse 12, Paul begins by saying, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." We've talked about this a lot, but what Paul is getting at here is we don't owe the flesh anything anymore because Jesus has bought us out of it. And the flesh is that old way of living. The flesh here is the opposite of adoption. And the opposite of adoption, which is what I talked about last week, is the idea that we are living like orphans, without a father, without somebody to provide for us, without somebody to care for us. We are on our own. Hence that kind of driving from behind to achieve, to accomplish, to acquire. It's always pushing from behind. And this sense of debt, that I owe something, that I don't have enough, and that there's debtors coming for me. You ever have that feeling about your life or your work? I have got to get ahead here. I have got to work hard here. Because we're on the edge of an apocalypse. It's funny how little issues at work can suddenly feel like an impending doom. Deadlines. Even housework. I have got to get ahead of this mess. Come to my house. I will show you what it's like to live on the edge of an apocalypse. The amount of times where it's like, my wife and I just go, "That is it. Everybody, clean something, please. It's a disaster. We've got to get ahead of this thing." Just for it to fall back into desolation. But this is this sense of like indebtedness, of going, the bill collectors are coming and I'm not ready. That's this kind of driving feel behind the life that is lived according to the flesh. Because what you can achieve in the flesh is nothing but debt. And Paul's going to explain this more as we keep moving. What we want is to learn to live in a new way, a different way than this. And we're at that transitionary moment. We've heard about the cross. We're hearing now about our adoption. We're very aware of this old way of life, and there's a hunger and a desire for a new way of life. Is that fair? When you're really aware of all your broken spots, you get really hungry for healing, really ready for something different. That's good. We should feel that way at this point, because what are we looking forward to? Easter. What happens on Easter? Resurrection. New life. Right? That's why we're going through all of this, is to come into a new way, an adoption for us, begins to open that up for us. What's available and what's coming in the resurrection of Christ. Verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Paul is definitive here. It's not this is going to be uncomfortable and this isn't, you know, really wise. He's saying it results in death. The wages of your flesh is death. But there's another way of living. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the old life, this sinful way of existing, you will live. That's the promise of the cross. If you allow yourself to die with Christ, putting to death that old way of living dependent upon yourself, you can have a new way in the Spirit where you will live. Who's interested in living? But it is the difference between an adopted daughter or son and the orphan. The orphan survives. The son and the daughter lives. That's what Paul is showing here. The orphan, it leads to survivalism. And when you're surviving, you fall into sin real quick. Because you're desperate. Desperate for comfort. Desperate for value. Desperate for provision. Fair? But there's a life to be lived as a son or a daughter. So it kind of leads to this question then, how in the Spirit do we put the old life to death? And how do we walk into the new way? Paul says for us, the way that we do that is by the Spirit. So I'm going to, over time here, now I'm going to start really pushing on some things. And some of those things I'm going to be pushing on is the forgotten God. For too long, preachers in the pulpit have not been talking about the Holy Spirit. And so he is just this conundrum through which we do not understand. And if we're honest, based on some representations, we're a little bit afraid of, uncomfortable with. But Jesus wants to show us how intrinsically connected the work of the Holy Spirit is with the work of the cross. Paul is saying you can't step into what has been accomplished by the cross of Jesus without the Spirit of Jesus. So how does the invisible Spirit of God produce this change in us? This change that would actually look practical and physical. Right? Because Paul's pointing to the deeds of the body, the things you actually do day to day that you get stuck in. He's saying the Holy Spirit, the invisible power of God, produces that change to your practical life. So verse 14, he goes further. He goes a step further. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's non-optional. Is that fair to say from verse 14? Can we have a vibrant life with Jesus without a life with the Holy Spirit? We can't. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a bit here, but it's in the text. So Paul's saying we are to be led by the Spirit of Jesus. And what he's going to lead us into, where he's going to lead us to, and what he's going to lead us to. So this is helpful for those of you that feel like, I'm not sure I'm super comfortable with the Holy Spirit. That's okay. But this is helpful to understand who he is and what he does. Okay, so what does the Holy Spirit fundamentally do? What does he lead us into? Where does he lead us to? What does he lead us to? If we're a church that's full of the Holy Spirit, what should that look like then? Paul's answer is, he leads us into our adoption. That's fundamental. So yes, we're going to talk about supernatural gifts and ministries and stuff like that in the future. But what you need to understand is fundamental to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the person of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us into our adoption. So hearing that, who's into that? that sounds safe, doesn't it? That sounds good, yes? So verse 15, though, now Paul's going to explain a bit. If the Holy Spirit's going to lead us into our adoption, What is he going to lead us out of? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So let's break this down. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit isn't here. He hasn't been given to you to lead you into slavery, into an old system of which you fall back into fear. Fear is the absolute opposite of adoption. Fear is the driving, leading force behind the life of an orphan. Right? Because you fear not having enough. You fear being alone. And you fear authority. Because authority has failed to care for you, to provide for you, to love you, and to value you. When you're an orphan, you're on your own, right? And it's kind of what we looked at last week with the guardians, because the guardians are just there to discipline you, to just tell you no, but not to change you. And so here's one of the downsides I see in Christianity, is that religion tends to attract people that are looking for a system to follow. They're looking for somebody to say, there's a right and there's a wrong, a black and white, and I know I'm right and I'm not wrong, those people are wrong and I am right. They're looking for a sense of security and stability through a system of which they can function in. Christianity is not that. It shouldn't be. Christianity looks like adoption. There is so much mystery to this faith. It can't just be a system. I find this all the time. As soon as I think I've got it figured out, Jesus blows my mind. And I'm like, oh, I don't know how this works in my system. He's like, that's kind of the point. Because what this faith requires is intimate personal relationship with God. It's about adoption. So it's about your personal and specific story receiving the works of Jesus so you're adopted. You're enjoying a fellowship and personal relationship with a Father. One-on-one, but also together. It's familial. Right? It's family language. And Paul's saying a life that is lived motivated by and propelled by fear. And that's what I felt that week, was this driving pressure behind me not to fail, not to fall behind, not to disappoint people. It was a fear of screwing up my life even. Of going, I've got to make something of myself. Anybody felt that? You ever feel, I've got to achieve something this week, or I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm doing with my life. You ever feel that? That's fear driving us. And so instead of investing life and purpose into a future that's set, we're being driven by fears of just screwing it up. Fears of not having enough. The opposite of that is one of loving relationship with a good Father who has all of your needs provided for. So it becomes questions instead of, I've got to do something this week, or I don't know who I am, or what my life is about. It becomes questions of a father going, what should we do this week? What do you want to do? What would bless the world? What's valuable and good and enjoyable to do this week? But you see the difference? I could do the same task with completely different motivations. Do you see that? I could do the same work of ministry from fear or from a confident trust. One, I'm going to get kind of pushy on, aren't I? Like, as a pastor, you could do this. I could become really pushy as your pastor, going, we have got to grow this place, people. We've got to get going here. We've got to do some stuff. I could get really pushy, couldn't I? Or I could lead from a confident trust and peace, going, Jesus has such a good future for us. Let's enjoy this. But the same is true. I told Eleanor I wouldn't pick on gardening this week. But the same is true of gardening. Right? We could go, I could be motivated by fear of my neighbors judging me, so we're going to work really hard on our landscaping. And it's not a gift, is it? It's a curse. Because it's about pressure, and it's about weight, and it's about what people think, and it's my value depends on whether or not these petunias grow. Petunias are a plant, right? Just thought so. I second-guessed myself because it kind of sounded like potato, and I thought, am I making something up here? Or I could do it from a place of cultivating beauty because I love it, because I see God in the midst of it, because I spend time with my dad there, with my father, and we grow things. We bear fruit together because I want to have too much in my garden so I can give it away. Very different motivations, same task. Do you see the difference between fear and adoption? Between fear and love? In 1 John, the apostle, he makes the same point to say, anytime we fall back into fear, we're afraid of punishment. We're afraid of being judged by our neighbors or rejected by God. But love, perfect love, what does it do? Casts out fear. Because we already have his approval. We already have his pleasure in us. We already have the provision necessary for the work. We already have a calling and a purpose and a good future. That what I do today isn't to try and make it so that my future is going to be good. I already know it's good. So I get to do it because it's enjoyable. I get to do it because it's good work and it blesses other people. I don't do it to survive. I do it to bless. But very different lifestyle, isn't it? And it feels different on the soul, doesn't it? This is the point that Paul's making, is we've received a spirit of adoption, not a spirit of fear. But notice the language is spirit. It's about the heart of the matter. It's about the invisible part of you. It's not about how you do the work physically. It's what drives it internally. That's what matters. It matters what we're believing and how it propels us into action. Right? Religion wants to tell you, you change from the outside in. Change your actions, and that's what makes you righteous. The gospel says you're changed from the inside out. And so it will even say, I don't care so much about your actions because we're working on your motivations. Because if we change the motivation, if the heart changes, the actions inevitably follow. This is why Jesus seemingly, at points throughout Scripture, seems to be okay with hot messes. He's okay with prostitutes and tax collectors who are essentially like the equivalent of our drug dealers. Doesn't call them out on their lifestyle because he's changing their heart, which changes their lifestyle. Do you understand? This is what he's doing in you. He's less concerned about the product of your work right now and more concerned with what drives it. And if it's adoption that drives your work, it will impact the quality. If it's fear that drives your work, it will negatively impact the quality. Do you understand? The way this happens, verse 16, the Spirit himself, I know I've talked on this before, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's a conversation happening between the heart of God and your heart. Paul's theology and understanding of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the deep heart of God. He searches the depths of God's heart and then is communicating that to the depths of your heart. And he wants to address the fear that's driving your life and offer you a new way in Christ. He wants to speak to you every morning when you wake up and go, ugh, I don't want to do this day. Right? Why am I saying that? Why am I going, ugh, I don't want to do today? Because I'm feeling I don't have the strength and what it takes to do this job. I'm scared that this is going to get messier. There's going to be more conflicts and more problems, and I'm not going to be able to handle it. I'm thinking survivalistically, aren't I? And I'm going, oh, I don't want to make lunches for school. And all of that is because I feel internally bankrupt. My spirit feels empty. So what's my heart saying? My heart's saying, oh, I'm an orphan. I don't have what it takes. I'm alone. I don't have the provisions I think I need. This is all going to go downhill today. If I could just stay in bed and pretend it doesn't exist, great. The Holy Spirit in that moment, the heart of Jesus is there to answer my spirit and say, son, you have a father. You have a father who's already been working while you're sleeping. You have a father who's strong enough, good enough, and wealthy enough to provide for every need today. You have a father who has sent a son to bring peace to conflict, to free you from evil and death and the powers of the devil. Everything that you could possibly need for today has already been provided for, and I'm still going to go with you. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry to me. Speaking to my heart. So in morning prayer, when I do the Apostles' Creed, I'm going, this is who you are, and this is who I am in you, spirit to spirit, where my spirit responds to his spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is seeking for us and enabling our spirits to receive and respond to Jesus. To receive Jesus and then say, Abba, Father, as my response. The Holy Spirit essentially in every single one of those moments is readopting our hearts and bringing us back into fellowship with the Father. Now I'm out of time. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. that bring to us this day good news. But Lord, we ask that the Spirit would now pierce our hearts to separate the fear that lies within, the fear of our value, the fear of whether or not we will be loved, the fear of whether or not we will be provided for, whether or not we will have a good future, whether or not we can handle the difficulties that might come our way in this life. We ask that your perfect love in Christ today by the Holy Spirit would come in and cast it out of us. Purge our hearts of this fear. Reach back into our stories to the moments that fear was planted and rooted in our souls. And pluck it out of our hearts. And in its place, would you sow into us Jesus Christ and our adoption in Him, our home in Him, our Father in Him, that our hearts would look upon the day and cry out, Abba, Father. Where we would see you above all other things. We would see your love and your goodness towards us. We would see your mercy towards us. And we would see your provision and strength for us. Help us see our place in you today, Father. And as we come to this meal, prepare our hearts for the feast of sonship, that we, both men and women, poor and rich, healthy and sick, all of these things would pale in comparison to our adoption. That we are heirs with you. And so we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.